Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 1. And we'll read together in God's Word from verse 26 down to verse 38. Luke chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 26. And the Word of God says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired word. Let's just all bow together in prayer. Encourage each one of you to ask the Lord to speak to you this evening from his word. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we count it a privilege to turn to your word. We thank thee, O Lord, that your word, O Lord, enlightens us, shows to us what God has done, and we thank thee for what it reveals of Christ. O Lord, truly, as we come to consider our Savior, we are treading upon holy ground. We are dealing with matters that are divine. Give us, therefore, the carefulness this night, the reverence and solemnity that is appropriate to such matters, and bring stillness, bring, O Lord, attentiveness into the heart of each one here this evening, from the youngest to the oldest, we pray. May your word penetrate deeply and effectually, we ask. Bless us as we consider these wondrous things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My text for this evening is found in the verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, which says, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This verse contains some of the most remarkable words to be found in God's precious word. And they are found as a part of the dialogue between the angel Gabriel and Mary, and our words of explanation given by Gabriel to Mary in order to explain to her what was to happen to her in the will of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we must see this verse in its context within this chapter. For this verse really stands as the peak, or it reaches a climax, we could say, this chapter, whenever we come to this verse. Earlier on, we find that Elizabeth and Zacharias will miraculously have a child in their old age. And you will recall that Elizabeth was barren, and this godly couple had reached old age. They were therefore beyond the ability naturally to have children together. And the Lord therefore pronounced to them in this amazing manner that Elizabeth was to conceive and bear a child. And we know that that child was John the Baptist, who was destined to prepare the way of the Lord, whose ministry was to pave the way, we could say, for the coming Messiah. Now that in itself was a remarkable occurrence, a miracle of God's grace, that this couple who were afflicted in these manners such that they could not have children, it is declared that they would have a child. And yet as we read on in the chapter, we find Mary, a virgin, being told that she will have a son, being told that she will conceive a baby boy. And we therefore come to words that simply stagger us, that surpass even the miracle of Elizabeth and Zacharias having a child. We therefore come to something that, humanly speaking, is incomprehensible. Oh yes, I'm sure that we would all agree that for an older couple to have children, particularly whenever the woman is barren, would be impossible. And yet, whenever we think of a virgin conceiving, bearing a child, we cannot even begin to understand how that would be possible. It is beyond our comprehension. We are dealing with something that is divine, that is supernatural, that is above the realm of natural things, that is not able to be explained in a rational manner. Yet we must remember that in considering this miracle of all miracles, we should not be unbelieving. We should not consider this to be a cause of unbelief. Such a supernatural event, therefore, should not be the cause for us to dismiss it, or merely to push it to the side as something that we should not deal with. Rather, it is something that, by God's grace, we should delve into as far as the Scriptures allow us to do so. And as we do so, we must confess that we cannot explain it naturally, and therefore we must take care in how we handle it. We must be very reverent as we deal with this whole matter. We must approach it with great carefulness. And how that is so abused in our day. For as we think of this time of the year, we think of the birth of Christ. And how is it that men take such a marvelous thing and they use it as an excuse for drunkenness and for revelry and for wickedness? They take the precious things of God and they use them as an excuse to plunge themselves into all kinds of evil and ungodliness. And oh, that God would keep us from such an attitude, and that we would approach the Lord Jesus Christ lying in the manger with reverence and with godly fear. As we consider this great miracle, we should be reminded of the words of verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And let us therefore lay aside all of our objections, all of those things that come into our minds in a natural manner that would seek to say, well, this couldn't possibly be real. Rather, let us submit ourselves to what God reveals and understand that the Almighty God is the one who has brought this into being. You see, what is in the opinion and understanding of men to be impossible is irrelevant. Whenever God does a work, and these words here in verse 35 have been graciously given by the Holy Ghost to us as an explanation of the tremendous fact of the supernatural conception of Christ. And let us therefore come humbly to these words. Let us come with an attitude that we know nothing apart from what God has revealed in His Word. And let us therefore have that openness of mind to submit ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. It is important for us to recognize that although the conception of our Lord is supernatural, yet at the very same time, it stands as one of the most vital truths of the gospel. And we can go as far to say that it was a necessary miracle because of God's plan of redemption. And we must see that tonight. The purpose of God to redeem sinners, to reconcile them to Himself, necessitated the miracle of the incarnation. And therefore, ask yourself tonight, why is it that there was Christ born in Bethlehem? Why is it that there is within the Word of God this marvelous truth of the incarnation? And it's because of God's purpose to redeem sinners. You turn with me to Galatians 4 and the verse 4 and 5. And yes, may these words be familiar to us, and yet let us just consider them again. Because I want you to see tonight that because God purposed to redeem sinners, the incarnation was necessary in order for God to accomplish that. We read here in Galatians 4 and the verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So there is the incarnation. But here's the purpose of it: to redeem them that were under the law. And so the incarnation then is a part of God accomplishing redemption. But here's the marvelous thing: redemption. And God's purpose to reconcile sinners was something that He purposed in eternity. You look at what it says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come." In other words, God had purposed to do this in eternity past. Redemption was what God determined to do. Therefore, the incarnation was in the mind and the heart of God in eternity. And yes, at the time of the birth of our Lord, it was then in the fullness, according to the appointment of God, He came in order to accomplish what God had purposed to do. And therefore, do we not rejoice as we think of Christ's condescension to come to this earth? As we think of His virgin birth, it is indicating to you and to me tonight God's intention to save sinners. And therefore, is it not a marvelous thing whenever we think of the birth of our Lord? Because it's speaking to you. It has a message for you. And it's telling you there's mercy with God. Because the Lord who was born in Bethlehem so long ago is the God who purposed to save sinners. And therefore such a truth should cause you to rejoice and give thanks to God that He is the one who has purposed to save men. He is the one who has determined to redeem sinners. And in order to accomplish that purpose, God Himself came, stepped into time, and was born in such a manner. And therefore it is an expression to us tonight of God's purpose to save sinners. I wonder whether or not you're here in the meeting tonight and you're lost. You're without Christ. You're a sinner. And therefore the birth of Christ has a message for you. As someone who is lost and undone. That the God that you have rebelled against, the God that you have sinned against, the God who this very night you are far away from, is a God who has purposed to redeem sinners. And therefore, would you not respond to that, and instead of rebelling against him, embrace him and love him? And so I want to consider with you tonight the supernatural conception of Christ, as we see in our text. I want you to see with me, firstly, its divine cause. The divine cause of the supernatural conception of Christ. Look there in verse 35. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." And so the angel makes it very clear to Mary that her conception will result from a divine, not a human action. In fact, if you look in verse 34, Mary acknowledges this. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And so it is very clear then that the conception of Mary was a divine action. It is attributed to the Holy Ghost. He will come upon Mary. He will overshadow her. He will take of her substance to form the child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we note, therefore, from the very beginning of these words, that God himself is the great cause of salvation. God is the one who redeems sinners. And what a message, therefore, the birth of our Lord has to you. Because it tells you that all of your efforts to save yourself and to rely upon your works is all a waste of time. You have to come humbly to the child who was born, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. You see, in declaring the divine cause of Christ's conception, the angel declares the deity of the Holy Spirit. Notice those words, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." And these two phrases are synonymous. They confirm and explain one another. They are to be seen to be parallel with one another, and are to be explained by each other. And so when it speaks there of the Holy Ghost, and it speaks of the power of the Highest, it's talking of the same person, the person of the Holy Ghost. And therefore we have this description of the Holy Ghost. He is the Highest, the power of the Highest. And so it was God, the Holy Ghost, who came upon Mary. And these words, "the Highest," are frequently translated in the Word of God as "the Most High God." And we come across that phrase often. This terminology, "the Highest," is used of the other persons of the Trinity. In Luke 8, in the verse 28, there Jesus Christ is described as "Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High." And so there these words, "Most High" or "the Highest," are used of Christ. But then in Mark 5, in the verse 7, there it speaks of God the Father as being the Most High God. The Most High God. And therefore these words, "the Highest," are used to describe the Father and the Son. And here they are naming the Holy Spirit. It shows to us therefore that the Holy Spirit, the one who came upon Mary, was God himself. And what he did also shows to us that he was God. For what did he do? We read that the power of the highest shall come, that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. This word overshadow, it has the idea of a cloud that casts a shadow that surrounds and envelops a person. And we know that if the sun is shining and a cloud appears in the sky, that cloud will cast a shadow. And therefore, these words that speak of the Holy Ghost overshadowing Mary show to us and symbolize the immediate presence and power of God. I wish that I have time to demonstrate that to you. But you remember in the Old Testament that as the Lord led the people of Israel across the wilderness, one of the ways that he did so was the cloud. And there are many other instances in the Word of God where we are shown that this shadowing, this overshadowing as is used here, indicates the presence of God being upon Mary. In fact, the very same idea is used in Genesis 1 and the verse 2, where we read that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There is creation in its very earliest form. God has not yet completed his work. And we read that the Spirit moved. He brooded. He overshadowed the face of the waters. And so here it is, therefore, the one who was there at creation is the very one who came upon Mary and exerted creative energy upon her womb. It was the Holy Spirit who impregnated Mary, caused her to conceive our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, God himself came upon Mary. Truly then, she was highly favored. Of all women, she would be the object of the operations of the Spirit of God in this marvelous way to produce the God-man. And surely this truth reveals the wonder of the person of Christ, who possessed and possesses both a divine and a human nature. And oh, how we should get a hold of that, because it tells us tonight our Savior's unique. Do we not see that these days where Christ is really looped in with all other religious leaders? He is spoken of amongst mere men. And often he is spoken of in lesser terms than mere men. Now, what a tragedy that is. What a travesty it is. He is not to be compared with anyone. He is not to be spoken of in the same sentence as others. To be likened to be of equal with men. You see, he is a divine person. And as a divine person, therefore, he alone is worthy of worship. Whenever our Lord took humanity, he did not become two persons. He remained a divine person. He assumed a human nature, and therefore, as he lay in the manger, he was still the divine person. And is that not what is shown to us whenever the wise men came with their gifts and they worshipped him? For they were bowing before the Lord. They were bowing before the one who was conceived by the action of God himself, by the Holy Ghost. I want you to see with me, secondly, the consequent effect of the supernatural conception of Christ. Its consequent effect. Look there in verse 35. It says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing." So let us stop and consider these words. Therefore. There is a connection being made between the action of the Holy Ghost and the consequent effect. There was the action of the Holy Spirit which did something. It had an effect. And here our Savior is described as that holy thing. Now we must remember that in the Greek there is no word here for thing. Really, it could be read as therefore also that holy. That holy. And how beautiful that is. For surely then in these words we have a description of our Savior. That holy. And surely then, as we consider our Savior, this is what comes to our minds. For He was holy in every way and in everything He did. And we must see these words as being connected to what was said previously, because Christ's holiness stems from the character of His divine nature. You see, our Lord, being God Himself, possessed the essential holiness of God, that holiness that belongs to the divine essence, to the essence of the Godhead. And so, even before He was conceived, even before His humanity began to exist, He was the holy God. But then in the incarnation, He took a human nature, a human body. And yet, even as He did so, He was still perfectly holy. As we read these words here, therefore also that holy thing, we see a reference further to Christ's humanity, which did not descend by ordinary generation, but rather by the supernatural and miraculous conception of the Holy Ghost and by a virgin birth. And you see how vital that is for us. For if our Lord had been born by ordinary generation, by the union of human parents, He would have inherited Adam's guilt. He would have possessed original sin. Like every person who has been born into this world, they inherit the guilt of Adam. And from the very moment they are born, they are corrupt and fallen. Is that not what David tells us? In sin did my mother conceive me. And so the point is being made, therefore, that Christ had to be born in a supernatural manner in order to preserve Him from inheriting the sin that has flowed down through every generation from whenever Adam fell. How wonderful, therefore, are these words. For our Lord was not born by human parents. His divine nature was supernaturally prepared for a union with the divine in the person of Christ. And the Holy Spirit sanctified the substance of Mary. And we must remember that Mary was a sinner. Mary possessed original sin. And therefore the Holy Spirit had to sanctify her womb. As the Holy Spirit took of her substance, it was sanctified miraculously by the Holy Ghost, so that the humanity of Christ was pure and sinless and impeccable. And isn't that what we read in Hebrews 7 and the verse 26, that our Savior was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners? And there are words that show to us then that not only in His divine nature, but also in His human nature, Christ was perfectly sinless and holy. And again, I say to you how that should cause great joy in your heart tonight. Because we are all sinners. And how can a sinner deliver a sinner? How can a corrupt person redeem a corrupt person? How can a fallen individual offer hope? and deliverance and salvation to a person who is in the very same condition as they are. Oh, that you would understand that tonight. Oh, that that thought would dawn upon your soul. I need someone who is not like me in every way. I need someone who is pure, who is sinless, one who can stand for me and do what I failed to do and bear the punishment for the sin that I have committed. And therefore, whenever you read of Christ being born as that holy thing, as the sinless and impeccable Lord, your heart should leap for joy. For here is the one who can meet your need. Here is the one who died not like any other man. His death was effectual. His death accomplished something because of the manner in which he was born, because of who he was. And therefore, does not the incarnation have an effect whenever we think about the cross? Because it was not just any man who was hanging there. It was the one who was born by the supernatural work of the Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and therefore, as he hung and he died upon the cross, his death takes away our sin. Isn't that what we read? In 2 Corinthians 5, in the verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you not understand how much you need him? As you look within your heart tonight, do you not see the corruption within? Do you not see the darkness of your heart? For everything wicked and evil that comes forth from you, not only in your speech, but in your behavior, in your thinking, originates from something within. It comes from a soul that is fallen, that is corrupt, that is under the condemnation of God. And that heart needs to be changed. That heart needs to be born again. And therefore, is there not within you tonight that desire, oh God, change my heart? Take out this old, rotten, corrupt heart of mine that from the very moment that I was conceived in the womb has gone astray. Give to me a heart that loves Christ. A heart that embraces this one who was without sin and yet became sin for us. And how wonderful that would be for you. If in all of your sin you were to embrace him tonight and find all of your sin washed away by the one himself was so pure, oh, that you would come to him. Come to the Holy One of God. Come to the one who was just and righteous and yet was treated as a criminal. Treated as one who was deserving of all that came upon him because he stood in the place of sinners. And so we see here its consequent effect, the effect of the supernatural conception of Christ. But then I want you to see with me, thirdly and finally, its incomprehensible truth. The incomprehensible truth of the supernatural conception of Christ. Look there at the end of verse 35. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You understand how amazing those words are? Is this not an incomprehensible truth? that from Mary would be born the Son of God. Are we not therefore looking at something here that is what we say mind-boggling? That the eternal Son of God, the one who created the world, the one who enjoyed eternal blessedness with his Father in eternity past, that he would come forth from the womb of this woman Mary? Are we not dealing with something that is so amazing beyond degree? Is it not amazing as well to think of what this would have meant for Mary? As she hears these words and it dawns upon her mind that she is going to give birth to the Son of God. And those of you here tonight who are mothers, surely this is a remarkable thing, as you know what it is like to give birth, and not merely just that, but to hold in your arms a fragile little baby dependent upon you, that needs to be fed, that needs to be cared for, that needs to be protected even. And there is Mary holding in her arms the Son of God. Surely then, as we think about this, we cannot even begin to understand it. How marvelous it is to think of that the Lord of glory was dependent upon Mary. What a wonder it is, therefore, that as she held the Lord in her arms, she was holding God manifest in the flesh. She was holding her Savior. She was holding the one who came to redeem her soul and the souls of an innumerable number of men and women. And even as we considered this morning, that name Emmanuel brings to our minds all of this, God with us. For in the person of Christ, God veiled his glory and he stepped into time. He dwelt among men in order to bring salvation to men. And again, as we think of this incomprehensible truth, it tells you something marvelous about God, because it tells you that God desires a relationship with the creatures that he has made. God desires to dwell with men. Isn't that why he created man? He created man in the beginning to have fellowship with him, to commune with him. He created man not merely body, but with a soul, with spiritual faculties to commune with God. And man by sin has become dead spiritually. And yet God in his mercy has come to restore what man has destroyed. And think about it that way tonight for you. Christ has come to restore what you have destroyed. What you have done. He has come to reconcile individuals who are responsible for all of the misery and all of the pain and the suffering that afflicts every individual upon this earth. You see, in Christ's birth, therefore, this grand message of peace and goodwill is brought before men. It displays to sinners that God is merciful and gracious. And isn't that brought out whenever we listen to the words of the angels who proclaimed, "For unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Surely then these things should stir up our love and devotion to Christ. And I wonder, as you hear these things, are you unmoved? Do you remain unaffected? Are you an individual tonight who can hear such things and pass on merely and forget these things and consider them to be nothing? Maybe if you had been living at the time of our Savior's birth and you heard the news, you would not have been found there beside the cradle of our Lord. Perhaps it's true of you tonight that as you're hearing the message of Christ's birth again, rather than joining the shepherds and the wise men, you're far away. You're out in the darkness of your sin. You're lost in your own way. And oh yes, there is this shining light of God's word that's pointing you to the one who has been born in Bethlehem. And yet you turn away from it all. And you turn a blind eye to the one who was born to deliver sinners. And what about those of us here who know and love the Lord? For surely as we consider this scene and we realize that the Lord did all of this to deliver your soul, surely then it invokes within your heart a desire to worship Him. Surely it rises within your heart this desire, I must give to Him the glory that is due to His name. Can I but give to God that which costs me nothing? Can I worship Him in half-heartedness, in slackness, as so many do? They enter into God's house and they treat the things of God, the divine things, in such a careless manner. They do not realize what they are doing. All that tonight, as we consider what Christ has done, we would respond in the words of 2 Corinthians 9 and the verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Do you have that sense tonight? We can't really put this into words. There's no way that human language can do justice to what it really means. And yet we know that it's true. And we know that it's true because of what has happened to our hearts. Do you not know that? Have you not felt the love of Christ? Have you not experienced forgiveness of sins? You know full well then that this Savior truly delivers men and women, and boys and girls. And surely the appropriate response to all of this, again I mention those wise men, for we read when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Isn't it true that is not the case for so many today? They pass by and they do not worship. And it is true as well for many today that they may stand and they look upon the manger, but they do not bow the knee in worship. Is that true of you? Here tonight, maybe raised by godly parents, and there are your mum and your dad, they're kneeling and worshipping the one who's in the manger. Oh yes, you may be there. You may be standing there and you're seeing it all. And yet within your heart tonight, there's no bending of the knee. There's no submission of your life. There's no joining in with God's people in genuine heartfelt praise and worship unto God. Surely then again I say to you, you need your heart to be changed. And the only one who can do that is the Lord himself. And so surely then tonight, you need to bow the knee before the Lord and ask him to save your soul, that you would come along with those who are God's people, and not only be one among that many who are kneeling before the cradle, but are amongst the grand host who are proclaiming the praises of the King, who are heralding forth the birth of the Lord. Would you become one of God's people tonight by embracing Jesus Christ, being saved from all of your sin? May the Lord grant you grace to do that tonight. Amen.